If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the first verse, and we're going to read down through verse 8, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 8. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And we thank You that it is able to, by the power of Your Spirit, change us. And so we invite You to transform us. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and we pray that the outcome of these moments that we spend together looking at Your Word would not be just that we know more about the content of the Scripture, but that we are changed, that more and more we are like Jesus, that His life is visible in our lives, so that He would be glorified in who we are and in what we do. And so we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So, what is the thing that you were the most excited about in high school? The activity that you enjoyed the most? What was the thing that you liked to do the most? It could have been sports, a particular sport. It could have been another activity. Maybe you sang in a choir. What was the thing that you liked to do best in high school?
Girls.
All right. All right. Looking at girls, obviously, that's a year-round activity. That doesn't have seasons, you know. You don't get a letter jacket for that, though. But somebody else, something that you enjoyed doing in high school, your favorite thing to do.
I would have never done that, so I didn't play basketball.
Okay. Dave says, just basketball for me, no girl looking. Someone else. Working in the wood shop. Okay. Somebody else. Yeah, singing. Okay. Did you do it in the school choir? Or? Okay. All right. Somebody else, your favorite high school activity?
Home ec class.
Say that again?
Home ec.
Home ec. All right.
They still had that way back then.
Yeah. A lot of schools don't do home ec anymore. Yeah. Somebody else, your favorite high school activity?
Badminton class.
Okay. So you learned how to lob and okay. Drop shot, yeah. All right. Well, my favorite activity when I was in high school was I loved to be in theatrical productions. Our school did some, and my church did some, and so I would always try out for those and get cast in them, and then go on and perform in them, and I really enjoyed that. And when I was in college, I wound up teaching and coaching some theater groups that were involved with different Christian ministries that I worked with. And one of the things when you're in theater that you learn when you're on stage is that you always have to be aware of where your audience is. You always have to be aware of the people who are out there. And so one of the things that happens when you're on stage is if you're talking to someone, you don't turn like this and look them in the eye and talk to them like you would if you were having an ordinary conversation. When you're on stage, and you'll notice this whenever you see people in a theatrical production, they don't turn directly toward one another and face one another when they're talking. They're always turned at an angle out to the audience because they know those are the people to whom they are really speaking. And so they change and they shift so that the audience gets to hear the words that are intended for them. And the audience gets to see them do the actions that are intended for them to see. So in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus is saying very clearly to you and to me that we need to learn to live with a sense of audience. We need to learn to live with a sense of audience. We need to figure out toward whom our living is directed. And Jesus says that there are basically two choices for that. There are basically two options for that. You can either live with people as your audience, or you can live with God as your audience. And Jesus, many times in his teaching, presents a stark choice. He presents an either-or kind of option. Jesus says later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and stuff. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and things. And in the same way in this passage, Jesus is saying, you have to choose. You can either direct your life toward other people. You can either have other people be the audience for your life, or you can change and you can alter your focus so that God is the audience for your life, so that God is the one toward whom you're living is directed. And that's what he says in this passage, is that we need to all make that choice, and we need to live accordingly based on how we choose. And he says that if we choose to live with people as our audience, that that's got its reward, that that has certain things that come along with that. And he says in this passage that if you live so that people are your audience, you can acquire a reputation for being very spiritual. You can acquire a reputation for being very pious, for being very holy. People will know that about you. They will say, oh, there's somebody, you know, they pray a lot, and they do a lot to help people, and they're very, they're very sensitive to the needs of others. Jesus says you can live in that way so that other people are going to be your audience. But Jesus says when you choose to live that way, you're choosing not to have God as the audience for your life. You're choosing instead to be rewarded simply by the affirmation of the people around you, but you're choosing not to have God as the audience for your living. And so Jesus says that you and I need to learn to live with a sense of audience. And we'll kind of circle back around to that later on. But another thing that Jesus says in this passage is that your obedience is expected. Your obedience is expected. It's interesting, when Jesus is talking to the people who are hearing him here in this passage, he doesn't say, if you give to the poor, does he? He says, when you give to the poor. He doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. This is how you are supposed to pray. And so the expectation with Jesus is that these are not going to be extraordinary parts of our lives. These are not going to be things that we do every once in a while, that we do irregularly, that we do on an occasional basis. Jesus is saying these need to be essential parts of your living. These need to be at the core of who you are. And it's interesting in this passage that Jesus picks up two things that highlight the dual nature of our life with God. He talks about when we give to the poor and when we pray. And those are aspects that illuminate for us that we're on a journey that with God that has two components to it. We're on a journey with God that has an outward component, how we live in relationship to other people, how we act toward our sisters and our brothers, and then it also has an inward component. And so it's not enough for us just to choose one or the other of those. Jesus is saying, if you want to be the kind of person that I created you to be, if you want to be the sort of person that through whom I can live out my life, there's going to be an outward component to your journey with me. There's going to be an outward component to your life with me. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are inevitably, you are by necessity going to be involved in meeting the needs of those around you. It's not optional. Jesus doesn't say, you know, if you want to do something extra, if you want to add on to Christianity, if you want to supplement your faith, then you go and help the needy. Jesus says, no, that's an essential part of what it means to be a follower of mine. That's an essential part of what it means to be a disciple of mine. So we're on this outward journey of asking that question, how can my life bless those around me? How can my life line up with what God is doing in the world to bring peace and to bring justice and to bring healing and to bring reconciliation and to meet the needs of those that Jesus called the least of these, our sisters and brothers? In chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable where at the time of judgment, people are gathered together and they say, well, Lord, you know, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you sick or in prison? When did we see you needy and either help you or not? And Jesus says, that was whenever you did it or didn't care for the needs of the least of these, then you either touched me or you didn't. You either cared for me or you didn't. And so what Jesus is saying is we have the opportunity to be a part of what he's doing in the world, to care for people, to bring healing to their pain, to bring the needs that they have, to care for those needs and to meet them in the name of Jesus. And so that's the outward journey that we're on, and that's an essential part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're also on an inward journey with God. We're on a journey where we're growing in how we pray. We're growing in how we trust God. We're growing in our understanding and in our living out of the truth of Scripture. We're growing in our capacity to worship God. That's the inner journey that we're on, the inward journey that we're on. And those two go hand in hand. And so as you look at your life, whenever you assess your spiritual growth, it's important to ask yourself, am I growing on the outward journey? And am I also growing on the inward journey? Now, how can you do this? What are some practical ways that you can be on this outward journey with God? I was thinking about that, and one of the things that happens sometimes is that you see people who are on a street corner and they have sometimes a little cardboard sign or something like that, and it says, I'm homeless, or I need food, or I need something like that. And a lot of times we just drive on by people like that, and we think, well, you know, I hope someone else helps them, or that's awful that they're in a position like that. And a lot of times we're hesitant to give money to folks in that situation because we think maybe they'll misspend it, or they'll or that'll contribute and feed some sort of addiction or something like that they have, and we don't want to do that. Well, consider this. I have some friends, and what they do is they carry packages of food in their car. They just have three or four of these in their back seat, and when they see somebody like that, they can just give them some food, and it's some nutrition, and it meets their need, and that's a way for them to reach out. That's a way for them to care for them. It doesn't take a lot of money to do that. It takes a little bit of thoughtfulness. It takes a little bit of preparation, but it's a way for us to be on that outward journey with Jesus of caring for people and meeting their needs in Jesus' name. Another thing that this passage tells us is that we are invited into deep relationship with God. You are invited into deep relationship with God. In the entirety of the Old Testament, there are only a couple of times where God is described, God is named as Father. There's a passage in the prophets where it talks about, do we not all have one Father? But one of the most distinctive things, one of the most revolutionary things about Jesus' teaching was that he invited those who were becoming followers of his to call God Father and to say, you can be in that kind of intimate relationship with God. You can be in that kind of deep relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for us. Because God, through Jesus, has reconciled us, we can be in that sort of deep relationship with God. And so what God is inviting us to is to call God Father. Now, for some of us, that's really easy to do. When I think about somebody who loves me unconditionally, when I think about somebody who cares for me consistently, when I think about someone who is always available to me, it's really easy for me to think about my dad. I know that I can call my dad any time of the day or night. I can wake him up out of a sleep and he's going to be glad to hear my voice. He's going to be eager to know what's going on. Not everybody has that experience with fathers. Not everybody has that kind of experience. But what Jesus is saying is, no matter what your actual father, no matter what your biological father is like to you, no matter what that relationship is like, God is inviting you to know God as Father, to know God in that intimate, deep, fierce, loving kind of way where you don't ever have to wonder if you're loved. You don't ever have to wonder if you're cared for. You don't ever have to wonder if you're important to that other person. You know that you are because God says so. And so God is inviting you and God is inviting me into that kind of deep relationship with God. Now, one of the great things about this passage when Jesus starts to talk about prayer is in verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, you know people who are like this, right? You know people who think that the quality of their conversation is determined by the quantity of their conversation. And so if two sentences are good, five sentences are better in their conversation. And I was thinking about this week, and there's really not a lot on television these couple of weeks other than the Olympics. And so was watching the Olympics Friday night, and there this was the women's skeleton competition. Did any of you all watch this? Yeah, and you look at that and you think, why would they get on those in the first place? You know, why would you fling yourself down this icy channel on this board that's about, you know, this big, right? But one of the great stories there was Noelle Pikus-Pace, who had qualified for the Vancouver Olympics and wasn't able to participate in that, was in an accident, but she was in these Olympics and she had come out of retirement to compete in these Olympics, and so she was racing, and on her last couple of runs and finally on her last run, it became a question of whether, you know, she was going to retire again. This was the last time that she was going to go down that track, and was she going to win a medal or not? And so she made her run, and she won the silver medal. And what was really what caught my attention about this was that in the stands watching her were her husband and their two children. They have a little girl and a little boy. And so immediately when she finished the run, she climbed up into the stands to embrace her family and to be hugged by them and to be loved on by them. And her daughter and her son were there, and they were tugging at her clothing, and they were saying, you know, "Mommy, pay attention to me." And later on, they had some conversation with her where they had her kind of looking at some of the tape from the run and commentating on that. And her son was there, and he was tugging at her coat and saying, "Pay attention to me. Here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. You don't have to be like that with God. You don't ever have to attract God's attention. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to wave your arms and say, 'Hey, I'm over here. Pay attention to me.' Because who you are is enough. Just exactly who you are is enough for God. And so God doesn't need you to do anything extravagant to attract God's attention to you, but God's heart is attentive to you. God is turned toward you in love and in grace. And so we don't have to attract God's attention like that. The other thing that Jesus says in this passage as he's talking about prayer is, he says, you don't have to go on babbling like the pagans. You don't have to think that you have to cover all the bases when you pray. He says, don't be like them. Don't be like these people that don't know God. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So your needs have been anticipated. Your needs have been anticipated. That is incredible good news. That before you know to ask, God knows exactly what you need. And a lot of times we encounter the circumstance where we don't really know what we need, do we? You know, we think we need something. We say, well, if this problem were resolved in my life, everything would be great. You know, if I didn't have this relationship at work that I had to worry about, if I didn't have this conflict in my family, if I had more time, or if I had more money, if I had more resources, everything would be fine. And we oftentimes don't really know what we need. But God knows our needs better than we do. And Jesus is saying that God has anticipated our needs and is already acting to meet our needs through Jesus. And so we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to say, okay, I've got to pray in just the right way. I've got to ask for just the right thing. I've got to somehow get God to do what I want God to do. You don't have to have that anxiety. You don't have to have that worry. You don't have to have that fear that you're not going to pray the right thing or ask for the right thing, because God has anticipated your needs and God is already acting in Jesus to meet your needs. And so you can trust God. Jesus says, and this is where we'll finish today. Jesus says that when we trust God and when we pray, when we're on that outward journey of meeting people's needs in the name of Jesus, when we're on that inward journey of growing in our relationship with God, Jesus says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I want to tell you this morning that there is a reward for living with God faithfully, that there is a reward for being a follower of Jesus. It's not often what we would hope that it would be. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that all your problems go away. Jesus doesn't say, if you follow me, I'm going to fix everything in your life. But what we have as our reward is better than a problem-free life. It's better than having Jesus fix everything for us. What we have is God's own abiding presence with us. That when we pray, there is one who hears and there is one who answers. Amen.